easier for you too. Yes, sir.
I'm doing the King James Version.
That's fine.
Well, I know my folks are toward you. I know my folks that I think toward you, saith the Lord. They are thoughts of praise and not of evil, to give you an expected end.
Yep. Some of the language is very different between the versions. I thought about kind of diving into some of that, but I've got some other material to go to. But some of the language is very different between the versions. Anybody else? Jeremiah 29:11. Mike?
I'll do it, but I think he's messed me up already. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future.
Very good. Anyone else? One last brave soul? Okay, seeing none, we'll move forward. So without worrying about being right or wrong, so I'm going into a little bit of uncharted territory here, so be brave. If you were thinking about this verse as is, with really no understanding of context, or really kind of to who it's to, what would you think that this means? For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. What does that kind of mean to you, or what does that say to you? Once again, right or wrong, it's okay. Yes, sir.
Well, looking at the context of the picture of the verse, Jeremiah is writing a letter to the leaders of the nation who have been taken into captivity.
Yep. Right.
But I think the sin that has engulfed their nation that caused this event, and the false teaching is going about saying that this duration of captivity was going to be short.
Yep. So you're summing up my whole lesson so far. So you're in the context. Without the context,
okay, it disappears that it's all. He's in charge.
Yeah, God has a plan. Right. God has a plan. Josh, did you? So kind of all things work for good. There's going to be an easy kind of path. As Josh said, on a yellow brick road, all positive things will happen. Anybody else kind of without the context, without, the backstory? Yes. Absolutely. Did I see another hand over here somewhere? Maybe not. So I think this verse, and taken by itself, and I'll be honest, when I chose this verse to study, I really didn't understand a lot of the context either. So I had a much different view of it. So maybe you did as well. But we'll dive in and understand it. But really, the thought that could be where all things will work out to be positive, or that we won't have trials. We can take away for sure that God has a plan. And that's clear from what the verse says, and that, you know, as Brother Bob said, we know that those plans or those intentions, those thoughts are of good towards us. So, okay, so let's jump into the context. Jeremiah was a prophet during in Judah, and he prophesied during the reign of five different kings. Anybody know any of those kings? Just one will be good to start with. Josiah? Yeah, he started with Josiah. He started in Josiah's 13th year of his reign. And what do we know about Josiah as a king?
He was a good king.
He was a good king. What else do we know about Josiah? The young king, right? He took the throne at age of 8 and began pursuing God at the age of 16. So Josiah was a good king. He's actually Judah's last good king. Right? And so there are four other kings that Jeremiah prophesied during their reign. We'll spend most of our time talking about Zedekiah. I think somebody had mentioned that. I heard that. that's kind of where our context takes us today, or where this verse is. But right before Zedekiah was Jehoiachin, or I think Jeconiah? No. Jeconiah. Known as either one. So your Bible may have either one of those names in there. But those are the two that we'll primarily concern ourselves with today. So as you can, you know, as Josiah, he started off as a good king. Jeremiah's prophecies, really imploring to the people, was to do good and to kind of repent and turn from their ways. Josiah was kind of cleansing the land of idols, restoring the temple. And so Jeremiah was pleading with them in Josiah's time frame to kind of repent of their ways and steer back towards good. Once Josiah was out of the picture, his tone of his prophecies changed as well. And it really was more about warning the Israelites about their kind of the impending destruction that was coming, or the takeover of Babylon. So his prophesying changed and shifted as the nation shifted. So let's jump into chapter 27, a couple chapters back from our verse. We're in the reign of Zedekiah here. And Jeremiah brings the word of the Lord to a group of either kings or messengers of kings of some of the surrounding countries. And so what there's a thought that these groups were meeting to kind of coordinate a resistance to Babylon and that empire surrounding them. So Jeremiah was going to bring them a message from God that really would have been difficult for them to hear. So starting in verse 2, we see that Jeremiah is told to dress up in bonds and put a yoke on his neck. So he's walking into the scene with a yoke on his neck, kind of bonded together, and he starts telling them of the message from God, and that starts in verse 5 and goes to verse 11. So can I have somebody who can read, and we're going to read a couple verses and stop and talk in a couple verses. So who can read that? We'll start with verses 6 and 7 of chapter 27. Paul. Okay, so this group is going to hear that they're going to have to be submissive to Nebuchadnezzar and to Babylon, not only for all of his days, but also the days of his son and his son beyond him. So certainly kind of not necessarily what they were hoping for, as they're certainly planning a rebellion to try to stay in the land, but they would find out that God would make them submissive to Nebuchadnezzar. So Paul, can you go ahead and read verse 8? So anybody who wasn't going to serve Nebuchadnezzar would be punished with the sword, famine, and pestilence until that nation had been destroyed. Okay? Verse 9. So as you alluded to earlier, there were many prophets going around saying, we're not going to serve the king of Babylon, or as a side note, there had already been a capture of Jehoiachin at this point. And so when Jehoiachin was captured, there were others that were captured with him. They took some things from, some vessels from Jerusalem with them. And so they were not only prophesying and said, you know, we're not going to be in captivity, but those vessels will come back to us. Or if we are in captivity, it will be for a short period of time. So God's pretty much saying, you know, don't listen to any of those false prophets. They're not coming from me. Verse 10, Paul. So to listen to those prophets would mean that not only do you not get to stay, that's not true, not only would you not get to stay, but I'm going to push you out of your land. Okay? Verse 11. But any nation or kingdom will not serve the Okay. But if you do submit, you'll be able to stay. And you'll be able to stay in your land and work it and dwell in it. So so pretty clear to this group of people that were plotting against Babylon that was not going to happen, that their plots would not be successful, and as we'll find out, they were not. Once again, you know, in the remainder of this chapter, false prophets have been claiming about the vessels that were taken would be returned. Jeremiah, at the end of this chapter, in verse 22, basically says, not only would they not be returned, as the false teachers are saying, more of them would be taken before they'd be allowed to come back. So that's chapter 27. Chapter 28 introduces Hananiah. Hananiah is who? One of our false prophets, right? So a specific false prophet. And Hananiah says to the priests and the people, starting in verse 2 of chapter 28, he's basically saying, here's what the Lord said. I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I'm going to bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I am also going to bring back to this place Jeconiah, or Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles of Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. So Hananiah is basically right there contradicting what Jeremiah has just said from the Lord. And of course, as a false prophet, he's claiming what he's saying is from the Lord. So Jeremiah responds to that in verse 6, basically saying, amen, may the Lord do so. And some commentaries kind of indicate this could be kind of sarcasm towards what he was saying, but really it sounds like what Jeremiah was effectively saying was, I wish it would be that way. I wish it could be that way. But he goes on to say basically that there were many prophets before who have prophesied against many lands, kingdoms, and of war, calamity and pestilence, and that's in verse 8, and that there were prophets of peace, and that basically time would tell, time would yield who was truthful and who was not. So basically saying, you know, okay, you can, that's how you see it. I wish it was that way, but that's not what the Lord's telling me. And we'll see at the end of this period of time who was really sent by the Lord, which really kind of made Hananiah kind of mad. He made it so mad that he took the yoke from Jeremiah's neck and broke it. You see that in verse 10. So as Jeremiah was kind of walking around with the yoke, he came over and got it, took it, and he broke it. And basically said again, within 2 years, he repeated his prophecy in verse 11, that within 2 full years, the Lord would break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations. So Jeremiah, instead of kind of continuing to debate or argue or whatnot, kind of left, but God sent him a word and instructed him to go back to Hananiah to tell him 2 things in verse 13. Let's see. So the Lord said, go and speak to Hananiah, saying, thus says the Lord, you have broken the yokes of wood, but you have made instead of them yokes of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. And I have also given him the beasts of the field. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to Hananiah the prophet, listen now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am about to remove you from the face of the earth. This you are going to die, because you have counseled rebellion against the Lord. And so, basically, verse 17 concludes, Hananiah the prophet died in the same year in the 7th month, which is about 2 months later. So very quickly, he basically called Hananiah in front of the same group of people, saying, you've made this people believe a lie, and you're going to be, you'll die, surely die here very soon. Questions, thoughts, anything we've covered so far? I know we're moving quickly, but we're keeping pace, so that's good. Sir?
So the moral of the story is don't mess with God.
Don't mess with God is the moral of the story. That's a pretty good moral of the story. It's interesting because, one of the notes I had, you know, Hananiah had taken that wooden yoke. It was made of wood initially and broke it. And then the Lord said back, well, basically, I'm going to make one of iron. So one of my notes is we kind of add to our chastening when we resist it. Right? Anybody resist punishment from their parents when they were younger and didn't get any better? Right? Same kind of concept here. The Lord said, I'm going to make it worse. This will be iron. You won't be able to break this, whether figuratively or literally. Right? So don't mess with God. That's a good takeaway, man. Any other thoughts or comments? Okay. So what happens next? Jeremiah, and this is the start of chapter 29, Jeremiah writes to the group of people in exile in Babylon. It's a letter from him, and I read that this was kind of the first recorded letter in the Bible, but that was from one of the commentaries. But so this letter is to the remainder or the rest of the elders, priests, and all the people that Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile already. I find it interesting that he, in verse 1, he says the rest of the elders of the exile, because that implies that some didn't make it. It was a brutal trip, or the circumstances were very brutal, and some didn't survive. So this was to the remainder of those people. And it's clear that when you look at the whole chapter that there was still unrest and discontent among the people, and deservedly so. They had just been marched out of their homeland, taken into exile into captivity. But that there were still false prophets in Babylon, right? So you had false prophets in Jerusalem, now you have false prophets in Babylon, basically spreading out a quick return to Judah and exit from Nebuchadnezzar's rule. And you can see that in verse 8 and in verse 15. But that the people were really still not willing to submit to God's rule and his punishment for their disobedience and sin. So the Lord tells them starting in verse 5, as this group is in exile, we'll start at verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles who I am sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. So this people that were looking for this quick exit, this quick return, basically God says, in effect, why don't you settle in for a while? You're not going anywhere, right? Not only should you settle in, but prosper. Do things that you would do. Make a garden, eat of the produce, take wives, become fathers, live, do the things that you would do in your homeland. I think he pushes the envelope a little bit further in verse 7. Says, so not only those things, and it says, and seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. I can't imagine it if you're in captivity or you're jailed or you're held against your will or in somewhere you don't really want to be, that it's a natural thought to say, let's pray for our captives or for our captors. You know, I can kind of hear it now. You mean you're not only going to send us home quickly, you're not going to do that, but you want us to plant roots here and to pray for their prosperity. And that's exactly what the Lord wanted them to do. Kind of very contrary to where I think their minds were at that point in time, and what they were intending to do. Thoughts or comments on this? I know I'm moving through quickly, and I appreciate you guys staying with me. Okay. Verse 8 and 9, again, the Lord warns them about false prophets. Do not let the prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams they dream, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. So, and then we haven't talked about the duration of their stay yet, but it had been mentioned before in Jeremiah, and he mentions it again in verse 10. For thus said the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. So there was all these prophecies about 2 years, and it was going to be a quick exile. God had not changed his mind about a 70-year exile, which meant that most of those people would not end up seeing their homeland again. So this was not something that the Lord intended to be short or quick. Then to our verse 11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortune and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you in exile. So now that we've read that, what was the Lord's plan and what were they to be hopeful for?
This is the captivity we're
Mm-hmm.
So this is ultimately a good thing, just like a parent saying that to their child is they're not punishing them. This is for your good.
Yeah, that captivity would, just to repeat what you said, that captivity would cleanse them and bring them back to focus on living according to the God's expectations for them. I just kind of categorize this as a restoration or a redemption, right? So there was an obvious restoration to their promised land, the land that they had been exiled from, to a relationship with God. And he mentioned specifically that I will hear your prayers, I will be found, which means that at this point he was not with them. of optimism, a restoration of optimism and expectation for them. And he did this because he loved them and God loved them and God was good, not because the people were good, right? So they hadn't earned this restoration, but or this redemption, but that was what the Lord's plan was here, and that's what they were to be hopeful for. Brother Bob.
It is obvious that most of these people were not going to enjoy a personal restoration and revival.
Right.
But God still had a long-range plan.
Absolutely. That's right, and we'll touch on that here in a few minutes. But yeah, absolutely, he did have a long range plan, and we'll see that a little, a couple chapters earlier in Jeremiah. We'll get there in a few minutes, but that's exactly what his intention was. Yes, ma'am. Sure. Right. Yeah, so they had clearly not been obedient to the Lord, and he was going to send them to exile to restore them and to have them kind of purified or cleansed, right? So great point. And he goes on to say, starting at verse 15, and this will tie up our discussion of chapter 29, and we'll make some more application. Basically, that the exiles wouldn't want to go back to Jerusalem very quickly anyways, because starting at verse 16, for thus says the Lord concerning the king who sits on the throne of David and concerning all the people who dwell in this city, your brothers who did not go with you into exile, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I am sending upon them the sword, famine, and pestilence. Exactly what he said in the prophecy a couple chapters ago. And I will make them like split open figs that cannot be eaten due to rottenness. And I will pursue them with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence. And I will make them a terror to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse and a horror and a hissing and a reproach among all the nations where I have driven them. Because they have not listened to my words, declares the Lord, which I sent to them again and again by my servants the prophets. But you did not listen, declares the Lord. You therefore hear the word of the Lord, all you exiles who I have sent away from Jerusalem to Babylon. So there was no, if you wanted to go back, it was not going to be good either, right? It was going to be worse. So make use of your time here. Turn back to following God's will and start making a life living here and settling in. So talk for a few minutes here before we wrap up about some applications. First question, should we expect to be prospered in the same way that they were? So once again, looking at our lives today, should we expect that same sort of prospering? This might be a trick question, so we'll see if I asked it very good or not. So I didn't ask you a very good question. That's exactly the right answer. Don't feel like you answered it wrong. You answered it correctly. But I think when we look to apply this verse today, there are people that miss that this is about being removed from their land and being restored, sent into exile, and with the promise that they would be restored to it and restored to their relationship with the Lord, right? So I said no because it's not the same exact treatment, right? But if you look at spiritually, you're exactly correct, and we'll dive into that. So I don't think you can read this verse in context and take away that, first of all, that the Lord plans to prosper us today with material or physical goods. I think that's a very common use of this verse. Or that we would expect a life filled with earthly gain or benefit. The Israelites were not promised that here, right? Very simply, they were just going to return to their land as their only earthly part of this promise. And I think many false teachers exist today that whether it's kind of the health and wealth or whatever gospel we want to call it, those are kind of the same false prophets as you would have seen in Jeremiah's day, right? So this is not about us individually prospering here on this earth. I would also say that we can't read this verse in context and take away that this heavenly plan to prosper is about us as individuals to be contoured for what we individually think we ought to benefit or how we ought to benefit. This message was written to God's people in exile as a whole, not parsing down to individual thoughts of gain or benefit or prospering. So I take away that we're kind of have a collective hope about our future, not necessarily an individual pursuit towards any sort of earthly gain. And as the Israelites continue to learn, you know, God's plans for them don't always match what we think or they thought the future should hold, right? So everybody has probably had a thought where, I think this is the right thing for me, and that's not what happens, or that's not what the intention is. So I don't think we can take this in context and think about an individual contoured plan for our own earthly success. I also think that we can't read this verse in context and take away that we should expect a quick or a fast escape from difficult or tumultuous times or circumstances in our lives, right? Sometimes we're just stuck with them, right? I know I talk to people and people feel like, you know, our nation is heading into, you know, or has been in a moral decline, right? Or we don't agree with kind of where our leaders are taking us morally. Sometimes we're just stuck with these circumstances. And so what I really take away from some of God's commands is that God wasn't going to allow the Israelites to sit and wait kind of begrudgingly or in self-pity while in exile. They were to start doing, they were to start working for growth and towards peace. They were to start living again as God had commanded them to live so they could be restored to him. So, and once again, we made the point, many, if not all of these people that this letter was written to would not be alive when the people returned. So they were not to sit around and kind of complain about the circumstances and hope for better things. They were to get working and to be active and pursue peace and pursue growth for themselves. Thoughts? Comments? Yes, ma'am. Sure. No, absolutely, there are. And I don't think this is intended to say that God wouldn't prosper his people here on this earth, but that's not our focus, and that's not where we should be kind of extrapolating, I think, this verse and the circumstance to support that thought. Josh.
When you read verse 11 with the verses following you, too, you see this is another one of the relational passages. What is this future and a hope that they have? Not simply they're going to be back in their land. It says, you're going to seek me, and I will be found by you. So if we look at any of the trials we have in this life, those things cause us to seek after God, truly seek after God, but he's going to be found by them. And so it's not in that way too. It's not only one day we'll have reward in heaven. It's a, you know, however we look at the trials in life, if we seek after God, we'll be found.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Aaron, did you also have a point?
tabernacle where God was, and they were near the tabernacle, they were close to God. And then when they were in Jerusalem, and that's where God dwelt, that was kind of significant with their relationship with God. Now that they're in this faraway land, that they had to have felt like, you know, God was not with them. In a sense, he was not. They were just in land exile. And that what God is promising them is that relationship again. And I think we take extrapolate this out that God's going to give us what we want. Well, it depends on what you want. You know, he's telling you, in the future, you're going to see me, you're going to find me, we're going to have this relationship again. And I think that when we extrapolate that out to things that aren't what God's talking about, then that's where we can kind of misconstrue this passage. And that's what he says after that. He doesn't say, you know, I'm going to give you lots of, you know, fruitful plains and all that.
Right. Yeah, this was in a moment of, I would imagine, kind of very crushing circumstances, right? You've been evicted from your homeland. You've been told you're not coming back, but God says to them, I know that I have plans for you to prosper you for welfare, and not for calamity, to give you hope in the future. I think those are very reassuring things at that point in time when they needed it the most. But before we run out of time, I do want to make sure that I talked for a couple points about the things that we cannot take away. I want to make sure that we understand we can take away that God has plans for his people, plans that he's had since the beginning of time, which wouldn't be derailed by this group's disobedience or disregard, which included the coming Messiah. So a couple chapters back in chapter 23 of Jeremiah, chapter 23, verses 1 through 6. Anybody can read that for us? Jeremiah 23, 1 through 6. So God was going to recollect that remnant, all the shepherds that had been tending to his people. He was going to recollect them in. And then as we see, you know, the plan was for the Messiah to come. Jesus, called a righteous branch, would reign as king, act wisely. In his days, Judah would be saved, and he should be called the Lord our righteousness. So we can take away that God has plans to prosper his people, and you certainly jumped ahead on that. I appreciate that. In Jeremiah, it was specifically to return him to exile. Return them from exile and restore them to him. But in their case and in ours today, we will prosper. And our prosperity is seen by believing in Christ and being his disciple and being blessed with the riches of his glory, not the potential riches or prosperity of this world. So, any other concluding thoughts or comments? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Thanks for your time and attention.